It's good to be back together to worship our Lord. And so much is going on, not only with this so-called pandemic, which I guess every flu season we have is a pandemic, and you start comparing numbers to what has happened in the past, we haven't even hit their numbers. We're not even close. But we need to be careful, just like we do in flu season. And so we had one of our members, as you know, came down with the coronavirus. At least that's what they said. And we felt it necessary last Lord's Day to do everything through live streaming like we had done before. And so we're thanking the Lord for having that. But we are very much glad to be back here again, worshiping together our God as He has commanded us. I want you to especially pray for churches, especially in places like California, where they are telling them that they can't have church services. I have said over and over again in my media sites and stuff, go to church, don't listen to them, and take your guns. This is not their business. This is God's business. And they have no authority to tell God's people, who He has sovereign control over, that church when they can meet and not meet. That is up to the people. Church is a voluntary thing, and the people trust in God, not man. As a matter of fact, you can't trust man because he lies so much. We've heard so many different things about this virus, and this is not the first coronavirus. It may have a few distinctions, and it's altering, but it is predominantly the same thing that we've had in the past. It's like everything else we've run into throughout our history of our church. If you remember, we took a strong stand against immunization because of the little junk they were throwing into children. We experienced it personally, our first child, back in those days. And our doctor, we had to take her back to the doctor. She had a bad reaction to her first shot. He said, never do this again. We don't know why she's allergic to it. I don't know if it's in the medicine itself, but don't do it. And we didn't, and we had to fight. He died, unfortunately, a very nice pediatrician. He died, and I had to fight his doctor partner the rest of the time that our children were young. And he said, well, how are you going to get into public school? And I said, we're not going to public school them. I said, there, see, now you make two assumptions, and they're both wrong. One, we're not going to have them immunized, and two, we don't believe in public education. And I'm thankful because, you know, we're living in a great day. God is at work, people. The schools are closed down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every communist institution in America that is public, promoting socialistic or Marxist ideology, is closed. And praise God, they may not open it next year. And the longer it goes, the more people will either put their kids into private schools, Christian schools, homeschools, or even if they stay at home, will minimize the influence of the teachers who are a bunch of Marxists training our children in America. I think it's a great thing. I don't know why everybody else is complaining. But maybe it's because they have a different perspective of life and a different worldview than I have. But we praise God. Pray for those pastors that are taking a strong stand. They're standing for what is right. They're standing for the principles that are commanded in the Word of God. And we've been more than careful. We've been more than cautious. We are not foolish. The state is not the know-it-all that they think they are. And most of them have simply proven to be a bunch of dictatorial type people. I also think that it's wonderful in places that they want to do away with the police department. Fine, burn them down. I don't care. You'll never get money from us. I'll quit paying taxes if they start giving money to those places. You want to remove the police from your society, then whatever happens to you happens. I do pray for those good people that are there that are going to have to put up with this nonsense. But maybe they'll decide enough is enough. And then comes the pushback. Please be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for those innocent children that are being killed out there. And I'm telling you, not only is Antifa a homegrown terrorist organization, but Black Lives Matter has proven to become that very thing itself. While I believe there are probably good-meaning people in there, those who organized it might as well call it Black Liberal Marxist, because that's exactly what they are. And you must understand something. If they've got sayings going around, all lives matter, but black lives have to matter first. Do you realize that how they're actually logically arguing for something that cannot actually be? You can't say A is A and then B is A too. It can't be the same and then not A. It has to be. If all lives matter, it must include the blacks, but to say it's the blacks have to be offset over against all lives matter, you know what you're really doing? You're really saying those who are saying we want to revolt against the concept of privilege. Now, they identify it with the white man in America, but they're asking to be the ones who have the privilege. Understand something. They're not saying to us, as it was back in the time of the civil rights movement, we want an equal opportunity to get ahead in life and to live at peace with one another. No, no. What's being promoted is we want equal results and we don't want to work for it. That's theft of the worst kind. That's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. So I encourage you to pray. There's a lot of problems out there. And we are thankful here in our county in particular, because we have a wonderful sheriff, and he has certainly laid the law down on how things will come down here. If you think you're going to come in here and try to riot and burn and loot, and he's already given us permission to defend our homes and shoot anybody that comes on them and tries to burn them, break into them, steal from us, doesn't matter. He says if you're at their door and you get blown away, that's your problem. And so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for a county we live in where probably there's over 150,000, 200,000 guns here. So we've got our own standing army that's a non-organized militia. Thank God for that. People need to wake up. But I think they are. You can't buy almost a gun anywhere. People are getting pushed to the end. Now we pray for peace. But the day will come when people are not going to get pushed anymore. And that's a time we need to pray that we hope doesn't come, that things can be resolved long before then. I pray constantly for our president. We win re-election. I got a feeling we'll see just how hard he'll come down on these things after the election is over. We need peace. As John Calvin said, when there is no peace, the gospel of Christ can't go forward. We need peace. We want peace. We know that peace only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that there are, from every ethnos group out there, people who are Christian and they want peace. We need to unite. We need to pray. We need to ask God to intervene in his sovereignty in the world in which you live. It is a harsh world. I have said for a long time, had it too good as Christians in our country. We don't realize just how bad things can be. Well, we take our stand. We do what we believe is right, according to the word of God. We do not violate God's word. and we will not tolerate others who want to do those evil, sinful things that are not only sin, but are also crimes within our nation. While not all sins are not crimes, all crimes are definitely sins. And God has an answer for those who want to do criminal things. So please pray for our nation. That's really what I got up here to say to begin with. And as I heard JP praying and talking, made me think of a lot of things I've been thinking about this last week. And I hope and I pray that in God's gracious, loving, kind mercy, that we will, in the midst of all this turmoil, in seeking Him as His people, there will be a theological reformation that revitalizes the church in America, and that we will see millions come to Christ. That's how you change a nation. As Dr. Rush Judy once said in his book on the Institutes of Biblical Law, you're not going to change a people by passing laws. You'll only do it by changing their hearts. That can only be done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why anybody said he was looking for political salvation is beyond me. They just simply haven't read his book. I talked to him about it, and he laughed and he says, I can't figure out how they haven't read that either, because it was stated very clearly in the beginning of the book. I said, well, that's the problem. People don't read. They don't study. They don't even study their Bibles. Now, they look nice and they sit on the coffee table, but they're never opened, and they're never used. We must be people of the book. So that's my commercial for this morning. I did not take any time off of my sermon, so I still got 50 minutes to preach. And if you will, I want us to again return to our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We are speaking about the law of God in our covenantal context. We have defined and we have talked about the purpose of biblical law. Biblical understood in the context of this Puritan theology of life, in particular as it is expressed in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism. And in particular, we've been looking at the larger catechism. We are now coming to sermon number 117. And we're actually going toward the end of the Ninth Commandment. I believe that in the providence of God, He is will help me. We will make it through in 4 or 5 weeks. And then we'll start the Tenth Commandment. I thought we could get it done sooner, but there are 41 things that the divine say to us that we need to understand we should not be participatory in. That is, things that are forbidden for us, sins that are forbidden for us to participate in the Ninth Commandment, and we have got to take that to heart. So there's a lot of work to cover here and understand what the divines were speaking of and about in this context. Well, if you will, then, we're looking at the Ninth Commandment that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Our text has been throughout this series, Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Here we read, then the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had together here today. We pray, O God, in this time that we are considering the teaching of your law, that we would learn how to live by that law in our lives. Teach us, O God, what sins are forbidden in this commandment, that we would not sin against you first and foremost. That the desire of our heart, having been renewed by the Spirit of God in Christ, has given us a desire to see that your law is upheld and honored, that we glorify you by doing those things which you have forbidden from us, and that we do them with love, we do them with a desire to uplift you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for the power of the Spirit that you have given to us, who indwells us and gives us the power to live for you each and every day. A power that can overcome sin in our lives. A power we need since we are not yet glorified as we shall be in death and the resurrection. And so, God, we ask that you would bless us in this word, bless us in this law, that we, honoring Christ and the grace of God that has brought us into your kingdom, grace and grace alone, but a grace that when delivered to us by the Spirit, all other saving graces being delivered, we progress forward in that grace. We grow in the faith and grace that you have given to us, that we may honor you. So we ask, O God, be with us in this time. Let us be mindful of our duty and responsibility, for we ask this in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, question number 143 of the larger catechism says, which is the ninth commandment? And the divines answer, the ninth commandment is this, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is taken from Exodus 20 and verse 16. Now we said that the general principle or scope of the ninth commandment is the sanctity of truth and honesty in human society, or basically one man to another. We are dealing with the second tablet of the law, which deals with a social institution of structuring, God commanding us how to interact one with another in human society, by which those laws will judge all men and all nations. Nations are made up of people, thus nations and people cannot escape the wrath and the curse of God for violating his law. And here we are, what to do? The duty is to maintain our own good name as well as the good name or reputation of our neighbor. We are to preserve and promote truth. Truth foremost in the sense of that which is true according to the Word of God, and then secondarily truth as far as what we say and do in our actions one with another in this life. Truth is to be considered as a sacred duty that we have before our God, because it is one of God's attributes, truth. It is characteristic of the very nature of our God. For Scripture does manifest God as being an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being in the truth that he presents to us. That which he reveals is truth. That which he has commanded to us is truth. That which God thinks, although we know theologically God does not think in a progression, He reveals himself in a progression because we cannot think as an infinite being, one comprehensive thought. That's an impossibility for man. But God thinks all things at one time. There are no variations. There are no choices with God. Things are what they are because God thinks them so. And it is for that reason it never changes, because it very takes on the very nature of our God himself. Well, we're looking at now, what are the sins? We've come to the point, we've looked at the duty, and we spent a lot of time here. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? That is our task now in order to close out this commandment. We've seen the positive aspect of the law, what is being required in the law. Now we're looking at those sins that are forbidden for us to participate in God's law. Not just as Christians, this applies to all mankind, but especially as those who have been renewed in their heart by the Holy Spirit of God in the very grace that God has given to us. He has awakened us from death to life. He's given us a new mind, a new heart. He has told us to have the mind of Christ, which we know that phrase means we are to think as the Bible tells us how to think. We're to think the things of God. And the only things we know that God thinks are the things that he has revealed through special revelation to us. That can be verified. Now, in general revelation, we are a part of that. And a part of being in general revelation is that we were created to function in this life. And we do observation and we have propositions because that's the form of communication God determined to give to us, that we might communicate both with him and he with us, and we one to another. But propositions without justification, without something that says that proposition is true, is an unfounded proposition. It's not anchored in anything. We do not know whether or not it's true. Well, excuse me. Those of you who have been in my philosophy and apologetic classes know that while you may think many propositions, there has to be a means by which they are justified in order that we say we can know them. There is only one mind that knows all truth, that is God. It is one comprehensive thought. The only way we know that when he's thinking something as being true and correct, it has to be stated in the positive. Now, we also know, on the other hand, according to logic, and God is the one who created for us, it's actually a part of the way that God works in his own thinking. God only thinks positive. There's no contradiction with God. Thus is why you will never see a contradiction in the Word of God. But for man, we can say that if something violates the basic laws of thought, we call that logic, then we know it cannot be true, because truth never conflicts with anything else. Matter of fact, you can't have more than one truth, because two truths is a contradiction. Cannot be. Well, then the question becomes, if you're doing a theological polemic, for example, on another religious view, what you're doing is destroying their presuppositions, and you're showing how that what they're saying just simply cannot be. Their presuppositions cannot lead them to the trajectory of their ends in view in their argument. But On the other hand, just because they don't lead us there doesn't mean that that therefore gives us the right to think rationally, not based on a true foundation, that therefore the opposite would be true. No, you have to know truth. And there's only one place that truth propositionally can be justified, and that is the Word of God. And so we are responsible to know the Word of God, to know how to think, and to know that what we do think is what God thinks. And the only place He reveals that thought to us is either in special revelation, like when Adam walked in the midst of the evening with God and was talking with Him, or through dreams, visions, prophecies, and the written Word, which brought all of that together and tied it for us into a very nice little bow that says, here's the truth of God, His Word. And so it is with this law, we have the truth of God. This is not what man thinks. This is understanding what God thinks. Both on the positive side, the duty you have in keeping the ninth commandment, and the responsibility to know the sins that are therefore forbidden in this law in the life that you are to live before God. Now, in saying all of that, what I want you to keep in mind is this. In this commandment, it also forbids whatever is prejudicial or detrimental to truth, which must extend to our good neighbors. Excuse me, to our neighbors in promoting truth and goodness to them and to ourselves. We are not to treat others indifferent from ourselves, nor to place ourselves over the welfare and the care and the love and the truthfulness to our neighbor. But we are to honor ourselves and our neighbors in all things. Thus, we might say properly that the scope of the sins that are forbidden by the ninth commandment is this. Whatever is contrary to the truth and to the good name of any person is forbidden to be practiced by man. That is to say, the ninth commandment forbids all conduct which in any way, whether by word, by deed, or action, or by sinful silence, that interferes with the maintaining of truth between man and man and with the preservation of the good name which any person justly has the right and possesses and supposed to possess in their life, that we do not violate those responsibilities before our God and before our neighbor and even ourselves. We are to protect our good name. We are to protect ourselves from getting involved in things that are not good. To protect also the good name of our reputation, if you will, of our neighbor. Well, having said that, I think we really get the idea of what's going on here in this ninth commandment of the sins being forbidden. We understand the principle behind it. These are the things you don't do. So what do the divine say to us? They said the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are these. First, all prejudicing. That is to give a biased, preconceived opinion not based on fact or reason or actual experience, that harms another person. Now, let me simply make a comment here. Do you remember what we were taught as children? That little ditty or rhyme, if you will, that used to say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me." This teaching is a violation of the ninth commandment. Oh, how we teach things to our children that is just so untrue. We teach them to be a little socialist at home, and we wonder why they turn out to be socialist. They go to the public school and they get reinforced. We do it. We've talked about this. You buy a toy and you give it to your child and say, "This is yours." And then when Johnny comes over to play, who always wrecks every toy he gets in his hand, you say, "You got to share it." Why? That's socialism. It's like your government coming to you and saying, "You know, Judy, who wrecks every car she ever had, she's destroyed everything. Your car that you paid for, you know what? You need to share that with Judy." The principle doesn't change. The same you have here. It's true, sticks and stones can break your bones. But my friends, words can and will harm you eventually. Whether spoken in deception or if it is retained in itself in that silence that does not speak up. Eventually, words harm. Words destroy your reputation, your good name. And this commandment says we are to never participate in any of those sins which would harm our good name or our good reputation. We must commit to the truth as it pertains to the good name of ourselves and our neighbor. In 1 Samuel 17:28, we are told, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence,'" means disrespect here, "'the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" You've come down, you've spoken, you've not been honest. We have a duty and responsibility to not prejudice, or to speak out, or to say things, or to do things, or to prejudge things. He says, here you've come down to simply watch the battle. He didn't know why he had come down, but he put that upon David. And he accuses him of something that has not yet been properly established. Well, the divines go on to say in this, especially in public judicature. That means in a courtroom, or if you will, a legal avenue or venture that is going to court, whatever it may be. We have a responsibility to always be sure what we are speaking is the truth. You remember what they say? Nothing but the truth, so help you God. You'll speak only that which is true. You'll speak only to that which you know. You will not ad lib. You will not buffer it up. You will not do this. You're just giving the facts of what you know. And if you don't have the rest of the facts, you shut your mouth. You do not speak about what you do not know. That would be a sin in that particular venture. So we're told in Leviticus 19 and 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." When we come to judge or to make a judgment, there shall be no injustice. "Shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Righteousness means in that way which is right. In the way that they really are, not in the way that you want to portray them. That is not truthful, that may be misleading, that may prejudice others toward them. And that's a hard thing, is it not? How many times have you heard, well, you know, I hate to say anything, but that butt's where you needed to stop. Well, if you don't really need to say it, don't say it. Because as soon as you say it, you're going to violate this commandment. Because it's not based on fact. It's not based on righteousness. It's not based on what is truth. It is a half-truth, a partial truth. I don't care what you call it. Putting truth with half, partial, doesn't mean it's truth. Something is either true or it's not true. And when you don't know the truth of the matter, you're not to speak to it. You're not to prejudice, especially in judgment. Do not, in your own judgment, or in judging others, even in that legal venture concept, prejudice them. As most of you know, I never get called anymore to serve on our local court programs as being one who would be a trier of fact, because in reality, I'm not allowed to try the facts. And I tell them, I don't want to go down here and do this. I don't want to sit as a jurist anymore because you won't pick me. Number one, one side thinks that I'll be against them and the other side thinks I'll do something special for them. And they fight over it. Now, get rid of him as a minister. Holy cow, that's the worst thing in the world you can do. And I tell them, you know what? Ministers didn't used to have to go and sit as a jurist because people know there's an automatic prejudice about them. Well, he only wants us to take a noose and hang bad people. Well, that could be. Or, oh, you know, he's so gracious, he just lets you get by. All mercy, no justice. And so I've gone down and said to him, I cannot be a jurist. They always take me out of the room so nobody else can hear it and say, well, I want you to explain that to me. And I said, well, let me give you an example to explain it. I don't believe in taxing private property. God's word says you can't tax it. Now, say you have a man come in who didn't pay his property tax, and there's a big lawsuit over this, and you're going to say to me, you must judge him according to the law. My question is going to be, whose law? Because your law that's man-made better line up with the law of God, or I'm going to judge your law as false. And I said, you know that as jury nullification. And because of that, and I'm willing to do it, I can't be a jurist. I had a guy who actually said to me, a judge said, are you telling me you can't be honest in judging man? I said, no, I'm telling you I can be honest in judging him, but I'm going to be hard on you. Because your law doesn't always line up with God's law. And to line up with you is to line up against God, and I will not do it. One judge said, get him out of here. The guy said, he said, just get his name off. And he says, you want me to put him on a rotation instead? And he says, no, don't ever put him down again to come in. And I thought I'd gotten by pretty good. I went 15 years, and they called me back in. And I had to explain that again to a woman who just stood there and looked at me like it was lights in deer face, looking at the middle of the night going, what? And I said, do I need to explain this more to you? I said, I believe that I should judge you and your law by God's law. You are not above God's law. And they said, if I understand what you're saying to me, you're right. She said, we need to dismiss him. She said, by the way, don't let him go back through there. He said, you take him out the back door here right now. And I want you to know, I was back home within 15 minutes, enjoying myself for breakfast. And I was happy. Now, some people say, well, wouldn't you like to sit on a jury and deal with that? I would, but my problem is, I'm the one that's going to hang a jury. I'm the one that's going to nullify a jury. If it's not a law that agrees with God's law, it is bad law. And it's not lawful. I don't care if everybody in the state of Florida voted for it. If God's law says no, it's no. Well, the same is true in this ninth commandment. The sins that are noted to us that are forbidden in the Word are sins forbidden. It's hard as sinners to not catch ourselves often enough to wander into these little minefields and say, well, you know, I've heard, oh boy. Well, I've heard a lot of things. And one thing I know is that we have not learned to live by the law of God the way we ought to. And I understand there's a lot to do. I mean, you're talking about 41 things they say is a sin not to do. Well, there was about 41 things that they said we have to do. And they've done that in every law, starting with the first one. You're loaded down with an unbelievable amount of law. But this is why they taught the law of God and they taught the children to read the law of God. And that's how they learned in the Hebrew people to read and to write and understand basically how to live their life according to the law of God. We need to be doing this more and more. Habakkuk says to us in 1:4, therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgments proceed. Boy, that is a true depiction of what's going on in our nation. We need the law of God. We need to speak out, and we don't. We need to learn to correct ourselves in order that we might properly correct others. We need to learn to preserve our good reputation along with our neighbors. If there is a violation, if it is a sin, he needs to be rebuked for it. Shown, this is what God's law says you need to be doing. If it's a crime and a sin, then we need to take him in and he needs to be judged according to the magistrate who has been given the authority of the sword to judge in certain matters. Whether it is to restore, and I believe in the concept of restoring people. If you steal from someone, you got to pay them back. Threefold, fivefold, sevenfold, whatever the case may be. You may have to become an indentured servant to them because of something you've done. And if you're guilty of something that is a capital crime, you need to be put to death. Which means we ought to be having a trial. And once the trial's over, you give him one appeal. And if the appeal's dead, he needs to be taken out within a week and terminated. That's how you get rid of the riffraff in your society. And it becomes a deterrent. Hey, it becomes a deterrent to the guy you just put to death because he'll never repeat it. And B, it says to everybody else, don't go down this road. The end thereof will be death. I was preaching. Pastor Rick had me down in one of the prisons here. And I was preaching and I brought this up. And I thought, boy, I don't know if I should say this or not. I had 100 guys in there. Most of them are murderers and everything else. And I said, I'm going to tell you guys something. I said, I'm going to be truthful with you. I don't believe in a prison. Oh, they cheered. Ha ha, great. I said, hey, but let me explain why. I said, you know, the state has a thing called three strikes and you go to jail. I said, let me tell you what God has. Three strikes and you're dead. If you kill someone, you're going to be put to death if you're found guilty. If you commit more than two crimes, then you're a habitual criminal, and for that, you have to be put to death. And I said, I know that doesn't make you real happy because basically, I'm condemning most of you, but I'm being very honest with you. This is the way God would do it. I thought, well, I'll hear about it once this is over with. I got down and I got back in the corner and they started coming over to me. And I thought, uh-oh, here goes. And they started saying to me, preacher, if I thought the state would have put me to death after my first two crimes, I'd have never committed the first one. To know that they would do that would be enough to make me not want to commit a crime. For if I did one, I would kill myself to not do another. And I said, well, that's a good act. And there you go. But they were serious. They agreed with it. And I agreed with it. There's no sense in putting people in making basically them live like a bunch of animals in cages. If you committed a crime, make them repay it. If you pay fivefold or sevenfold for something you've done, that's good punishment. It teaches a lesson. Man, crime doesn't pay. I got to pay this guy back. I took one sheep. I got to give him seven back. Teach him a lesson. That's costly. If I do it again, I'm not only going to restore him, but they're also going to put me to death because I'm an incorrigible criminal. God's law is just. If you're a criminal, you deserve what God's law demands for your crime. And isn't that really the argument of things like Antifa and Black Lives Matter, that whoever's hijacked that group or started it, a bunch of communists, they want to be able to commit crime and not be caught or punished for it. I think domestic terrorism needs to be driven out of the country one way or the other. There is no place for it in our society. We are to live by God's law. That was the fundamental principle in how we were going to govern ourselves in this nation. So it is a duty that we have. A duty and a responsibility to know how to act. And the first thing we don't do is prejudice other people's opinion about us by speaking what we don't know. Somebody says to me, what do you think of him? My answer is, I don't know what to think. I mean, I can only tell you what somebody has said. And if it's something, if it was Joel Osteen, for example, I have no problem telling you what I've heard him say and what I've read that he's written. I don't have a problem telling you what I think about it and why I tell you it's not the word of God and it's what he's saying is not true. That's not a problem. I'm speaking the truth and I'm protecting and preserving you from falsehood. But what if they say, well, what do you think of that John MacArthur guy? He told the state he was going to go ahead and have service. They didn't care what they said. Personally, I think he's right. But what I think about him, you think about him, just simply doesn't matter. The question is, did he do what was right? And the answer is, it's better to obey God than man. And so, I tell you, we need to be careful about prejudicing good people with things that are not true, not factual, not even reasoned out. Enough to even say, you know what? I don't even know enough to speak to this. Don't ask me. Because if I say something that's not true, I'm in sin. That's one of the reasons when people say, can I get you to do me something? Or can I tell you something and you're not telling anybody else? My answer usually is, no, but if you want to tell me first, I'll tell you whether or not I will make that commitment to you. I used to do it the other way. I'd say, yeah, sure, go ahead. I won't tell anybody. And then they tell me, and I go, uh-oh. What did I just vow to? I can't vow to keep secret somebody's sin, especially if it's a crime. Let me tell you, you have to do what's right by God's law, not by man's. State of Florida. I did all the lobbying to deal with counseling. And one of the things that we have a right as ministers is we can bring people in, and if they've committed crimes, for example, spousal abuse or sexual abuse or child abuse or something, we don't, because of what they call the confessional booth, we don't have to reveal that. But when I sit down with anybody to counsel, the first thing I say is, now I want you to know, if there's spousal abuse or if there's child abuse, I'm going to call the police, so you better decide whether you want to counsel with me or not. And if you think you have, you need to leave now. I will not hold your sin in silence. That's not my duty. My duty is to always speak the truth. My duty is to prevent bad, evil things, to speak against it. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and tell everybody about what went on in counseling. Of course not. But if you committed a crime, I'm going on the phone and call it in and let them know where to pick you up at. Be careful about what people ask, what they want to solicit from you. You know what? Most people come up and say, what do you think about it? They want somebody to find that they can talk to and begin to slander and say things that just aren't true. Talk about things they have no knowledge of to prejudice each other even more against that individual, when in reality, none of it may be true. Do not let people do that to you. Very important. Very important. Well, I'd go on to number two. I only have 39 more things to do. 40, actually. And since I've got one done, this is going to take a little longer than 5 weeks. But we'll get through it. I promise you. I know I always hit that short somehow. So I always say, I can do it in a year, and it takes 3 years. I will get through this, I promise, and I'll try to push it as fast as I can. But it's important, people. We've got to understand our duty. We've got to understand our responsibility. God wants us to always bear the truth, not sin. Not sin. I don't care if they create a law that says, well, it ain't sin. If you do this, it's civilly right. No, it's still sin. And that makes it a civil wrong by God's law. Man cannot thwart God's law. It's rex lex, not lex, not Rex Lex and not Lex Rex. It's not the king whose law. but it is the law who is king. And the law that's king is God's law. And so it is, we must keep that always in our forefront. What does God want from me at all times? Truth. He doesn't want me to get whispers, lies, half-truth. He doesn't want me to speak to things that I cannot speak about. I can only speak to things that I know that are actually true. But if somebody says something to you about somebody else and you don't know that that's true, which is what we do in court, well, that's a third-party situation. They're not hearing the person saying it. They're only getting it from somebody else. What if they got somebody else to come up and say they're going to lie about it, and they get up and tell that lie, and in reality, it wasn't true? But you fed into it. People, keep yourselves from those things which would prejudice your good name and your neighbor's good name. Be careful what you hear. Remember that little song we used to sing? We sang a lot of songs in our church when I was growing up. It was a Baptist church. And they sang all those little ditties and stuff. But oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. That's biblical. You should only speak the truth. That's simple. But it's a truth. Amidst all the bad theology and truth they've sung, that was one of them that was true. And I say to you, if you want justice, you've got to speak the truth. You can't promote false philosophies, ideologies. You can't float your own concepts that you think are true. You must agree to the truth of God's word. And we are forbidden to do anything else but to deal in truth. That's what this commandment requires of. We are to be dealers of truth. And so let us be very careful. And if there's something that is said, there's times we talk about when we have our class. We have a class tonight, by the way. I'll say something came up, and I'll tell you what was said back in that time period. I preface it with saying, I don't know if it's true or not. I'll tell you what was going around and what they were saying. Have no idea if it was truth or not. But just so you have a context to some of the things that went on. But we got to be purveyors of truth. Always. By doing that, we will honor God. We will preserve the good name and reputation of both our neighbor and ourselves. I encourage you, speak the truth, nothing but the truth, and leave everything else to remain in silence. But do not remain in silence when you know the truth, because then you're required to speak the truth. Let us be that kind of people before our God. Shall we pray?